Well, we're continuing this evening in our study in John's Gospel. Last week we started chapter 7, and this week we'll continue chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 25. John's Gospel chapter 7 and verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'?" In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Now that's the passage that is allotted to us this evening, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to it and on our consideration of the passage. Now the verses that we've read this evening happen, first of all, at least initially, on the same day as we have already in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." And the feast that we're talking about, you will remember, is the Feast of Tabernacles. The last great feast of the religious year, feast that pictured, that portrayed the rest, that millennial rest, when Christ will reign. You'll remember from last week that at the beginning of this time, the Lord Jesus didn't go up to Jerusalem and said, after these things, "Jesus walk in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." And it becomes obvious, as we read in the chapter, that it's not because he was afraid of the Jews that he didn't go up. And when he did go up, he went up secretly, but it wasn't because he was afraid. The Lord Jesus, as always, moved in perfect accordance with the will of God. And at the right time, he manifested himself, and at the right time he started speaking. And when he speaks, you'll notice in the passage that we've read this evening, on two occasions, it says, "Then cried Jesus." And then, again in verse 37, "Jesus stood and cried." This isn't something that's done in the corner. He's not mumbling away just to a few people that are listening. He's crying so the whole temple can hear. He's making what he says with a loud voice. The Lord Jesus would seek to teach, and he was in no fear of the authorities. Indeed, they could not touch him until the time that was appointed, until the time that he permitted it. You'll notice that as we look at the passage, verses 25 to 44 that we have before us this evening, that the passage divides into three sections. We have really verses 25 to 32. And then we have a question of origins. Where does the Lord Jesus come from? And the people thought they knew, but the Lord Jesus had to tell them, yes, that was true in part, but there's something you're missing, and something very important that you're missing. So a question of origins. And then in verses 33 to 35, we have a question of destination. The Lord Jesus was going away, and he knew where he was going. And he also knew that those who were listening to him, those who did not believe on him, could not be where he was going. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. A question of destination then. And then in verse 37 to 44, we have a question of present opportunity. And the Lord Jesus there on that last day, great day of the feast, sends out his appeal, a great appeal, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And speaks of the great opportunity that is open to those whom he had to say in the first section, regarding the Father, ye know not, ye don't know him. To those to whom he had to say in the second section, where I am, thither ye cannot come. So that can all change. And those that believe on me can be where I am. You'll notice as we look at the three sections that they really deal or relate to the three different persons of the Godhead. You'll notice that the first section in 25 to 32 deals with the Father. And the Lord Jesus will speak about the one who sent me, verses 28 and 29. And he's speaking about the Father. The second section that we read in 33 to 36 deals with the Son. It's where I am, and it's all about the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 37 we have mention made of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe on him should receive. So the three persons of the Godhead, and we'll have teaching about each one. You'll notice too, finally, as we consider the three sections before we move on to looking at them in more detail, that at the end of each section there's a reaction. And the first and the third will give the classic reactions to the preaching of the gospel, to preaching about the person of Christ. You will have those that reject it. And you will have those that are confused, those that doubt, those that delay. And then you'll have those that believe. And in the first and third sections you'll have that. And then in the second, you'll have those that are perplexed. And again, there's a reaction, and they're thinking, they're considering, they're wondering what it is that they have been hearing. So then, verse 25. And here you've got the perplexity of the people, and they're looking at the Lord Jesus, and they're listening to him speaking, and they've already been perplexed about him in verse 15, and they're marvelled, saying, how hath this man letters? Having never learned, how on earth can he teach these things? What on earth is this teaching that we have? And then the Lord Jesus will speak about his teaching and how it comes from God, from the Father, from the one who sent him. And then here, they're looking at him a bit more and they're saying, isn't this the one that they're trying to kill? They're looking for him to kill him. And how on earth is it that he's speaking boldly and they're saying nothing to him? And then they wonder to themselves, do the rulers really know that this is really the Christ? It's the same word, indeed and true and very, is the same word in the original. Do they really know that this is really the Christ? Is there something they're not telling us? Is there something that they've grasped that we haven't? And then another source of their perplexity is verse 27, how do we know this man whence he is? And we've got reflections of chapter 6 brought before us, when they would say, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph? And we know his mother, and we know his brothers, and we know where he comes from. And they thought they knew all about him. They thought they knew all there was to know. Isn't that a danger? It's a danger with people out there in the world. They think they know who Jesus Christ is. And they think they've got it all sussed and they've got it all mapped out. And they're missing what is vital and what's vitally important. Isn't that the case maybe that we can think sometimes that we know? And yet we've maybe come to a misapprehension, and there's something that we're missing. How wonderful it is that as we come to the scriptures and as the Spirit of God would teach us, he'd show us the things of Christ. He'll take of the things of mine and he'll reveal them unto you, says the Lord Jesus, in the upper room. And it's always good to realise that we don't know everything. And that we don't have it all set, and we don't have it all mapped out, and we never will come to a full appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And these people thought they did, and for them, it kind of ruled him out. And they said, how be it? But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is, and there was a view around at the day, the impression that when Christ would come, he'd come like a bolt out of the blue. A bit, if you like Elijah coming in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite comes to Ahab and he comes out of nowhere. And we don't know a thing about him. We don't really know where he comes from, apart from this place Tishbe that's in the back of beyond somewhere. And the impression that he had was that when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And there's this perplexity. But you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't allow that to continue. He doesn't allow them to be in any doubt about where he comes from or who he really is. And you'll notice verse 28, then cried. Not so much then, but therefore cried Jesus. It was because of what they were saying, it's because of their perplexity that the Lord Jesus cried out as he teaches, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And that is true in part. Humanly speaking, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he did come from Nazareth. He was the son of Mary. Joseph had brought him up as his own. He was the carpenter. He did have brothers. But that wasn't the whole picture. That wasn't the whole story. And he says, I am not come of myself. He's already said earlier that he doesn't speak of himself. But the words that he speaks aren't things that he's conjured up, aren't things that he's thought about it in the maybe in the quietness of his home or whatever, and he's coming out. But the things that he speaks are things from God. And his very coming is not of his own invention. It's not of his own volition. It's not of his own his own scheming or planning. But he speaks about the one who sent him. I'm not come of myself. I'm not come from myself. But he that sent me is true. The one who sent him is dependable. Is truth itself. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the one that he came from was the true God, the living and the true God. He wasn't someone who came out of the scribal schools or wherever else you might think, and he'd come up with this great new plan that he'd made up. But he's come up from the one who is true, and he's come out as the truth, and he's come out bringing the truth. And but he that sent me is true. And then we have a sad indictment, don't we? Whom ye know not. It's amazing that, isn't it? These were Jews that he was speaking to. These were the people of God that he was speaking to. This was the people who had the Old Testament scriptures, to whom had been committed the oracles of God. These were a people of great privilege, and yet it had to be said to them, whom ye know not. There was no vital, living relationship with the God of heaven. That's what's important, isn't it? We can be brought up right. We can be brought up in the right place. We can be brought up with the right things. We can be brought up with the scriptures. But unless we have a living, vital relationship with the God of heaven, then it's going to get us nowhere. And it's going to be of no avail. Whom ye know not. Said the Lord Jesus in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But I know him, said the Lord Jesus. I know him. And this was an eternal relationship. This was something that wasn't just true when the Lord Jesus was here, but it goes back before Moses. It goes back before Abraham. It goes back before Adam. It goes back before the worlds were made. I know him. No one knoweth the Father save the Son. And there's a way in which the Son knows the Father that nobody else can know him. And there's a closeness and a preciousness about the relationship between Father and Son that's not shared by anybody else. I know him. For I am from him. It's not just that, like John, he was sent by God. But I am from with him. It doesn't sound very English, but you could kind of put that. I am from with him. I'm from his presence. I came out from his presence. I am from him. Didn't say I was from him or I came from him, but I am from him. And this is something that intrinsically belongs to the Lord Jesus. I am from him, and he sent me. He sent me. And here we have an absolutely crystal clear claim from the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the Son of God. And it's no wonder in verse 30 that they sought to take him. They sought to arrest him. They wanted to take him. In later chapters, they'll take up stones to stone at him for blasphemy. They were in no doubt of what his teaching was. It's amazing how many people can read this and yet be in doubt, and how many would come round the doors and would claim other, and would claim that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be the Christ, and never claimed to be the Son of God, and never claimed equality with God, and yet we've been moving through John's Gospel, we've seen all these things. And the Jews here were in absolutely no doubt what he was claiming, and they wanted to arrest him, and they wanted to get rid of him. But no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. His hour. And it was an hour that was peculiarly and particularly his. It was an hour that nobody else could go through. It was an hour that no one else could endure. It was his hour. And again, we'll have it in chapter... This is where I lose myself in my notes. There we go. In chapter 8 and verse 20. And they couldn't take him because his hour was not yet come. And in chapter 12, he'll speak about the hour having come. And in verse 13, he knew that his hour was come. And in chapter 17, Father, he prays, the hour is come. And the hour to which he was moving, the hour from which he'd been moving from the beginning, was coming. And was upon him. It's wonderful, isn't it? The brevity, we can think, of an hour. It was more than an hour, wasn't it? The sufferings that he endured in terms of time, It was more than an hour that he was on the cross, but it was an hour. It was an appointed time. It was a time that, in the big scheme of things, was brief, and yet how costly and how much he endured in such a short space of time so that we can be saved. It was his hour, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. That's the first reaction there. There were those that sought to arrest him. There were those that absolutely rejected outright the things that he was saying. But then there's another reaction, and this is a wonderful reaction. And many of the people believed on him. Wonderful. The Lord Jesus is preaching, and there they are, the crowds that are gathered round him. The population of Jerusalem was absolutely heathen in these times of feast. And there were those, and they heard, and many believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this one has done?" And they saw the things that the Lord Jesus did. Those works that testified of him that he speaks of in chapter 5. And he'll speak about the testimony of the works, the greater witness than that of John. And his works testify to him. And here we have the fruit of that testimony. They've seen the things. They've seen the evidences of the Messiah. And they said, "Surely, surely, this has to be him. No one could do more. Nobody could show us more signs than this, than these which this man has done." And then we've got the reaction of the Pharisees. And the reaction of the Pharisees is typical. And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. And there's no reaction to his teaching as such, is there? It's not that they're wanting to take him because of what he was teaching. It's that they wanted to take him because of what people were saying. And because there were people out there whose hearts were being inclined towards him. And they didn't like that, did they? And we'll see when Caiaphas is talking later, and he'll speak about what happens, and then the Romans will come and they'll take away our place in our nation, and it's going to be very bad for us. Personally, it's going to be dreadful. That was all they were concerned about. But the Pharisees, they heard, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. We'll find out next week what the reaction of the officers was, but that's not for this evening. And the Lord Jesus continues. And he continues with this question of destination, and he says, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." And what a wealth is passed over in that brief sentence. "A little while am I with you, and then I go." And in between the two, there's the valley of the cross. But what he's got his eye on at this stage is the fact that he's going away. And my margin would point us to Hosea chapter 5, when it says, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me." And Hosea 5 and verse 6 would speak about the Lord withdrawing himself from the people. And they've had a day of opportunity. They've had a unique opportunity. They've had the Son of God before them. And they've seen the Son of God, and they've heard him preach, and they've rejected what he said. And they've not listened. And the day will come when he's not there anymore. And when they'll look for him, and they won't find him. And the opportunity to see him, and the opportunity to hear him, will have gone forever. Thank God for the fact that he wasn't left without testimony, he wasn't left without witness. And though he went away, yet the preaching continued. But as far as they were concerned, as far as the immediacy of his presence was concerned, they would look for him, they wouldn't find him, they'd seek him, they'd want to listen to him, they'd want to hear him, they'd want to see him, and that would be denied to them. "And where I am,
thither ye cannot come.
It's the same for the sinner, isn't it? But there is a day of opportunity. And the day of opportunity will come to an end. And for those that pass into eternity with their sins unforgiven, will have this to be true of them. Where I am, ye cannot come. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16. That between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, and there cannot be any passing over. No passing over. Where I am. It's a wonderful expression, that, isn't it? Where I am. There's four times in John's Gospel it occurs. It comes in chapter 12 and verse 26. And the Lord Jesus says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Oh, that's different, isn't it? If he says to the Jews that are listening there, where I am, thither ye cannot come, says the Lord Jesus, where I am, there shall my servant be. Well, there shall also my servant be. On a practical note, it strikes me often, and I think I've probably said this before, but I will continue to say it, that we get things the wrong way around. Particularly when we're talking to young people, or particularly when young people are asking us, and they're saying, and they're talking particularly about things they can do or not do, and places they can go or not go. And the question would be asked, well, what can I do, or where can I go? And the answer so often is given, well, would you be happy taking the Lord Jesus with you? Would you be happy taking the Lord Jesus with you in doing whatever it is you're doing or going wherever it is you want to go? You know, John chapter 12 turns it on its head, doesn't it? And it means that we should be asking a different question. Not could I take him with me, but is he there in the first place? Is the Lord Jesus there, in that place, or in that activity? And if he's not, I don't want anything to do with that. Too often we don't ask the question, do we? Too often we just follow our inclinations and do what we like. But if we just stop and think, because the Lord Jesus is speaking about his servant, and if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we are his servants. And where he is, that's where we should want to be, because in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, we're going to spend eternity with him. And it's the Lord Jesus is coming back to take us to be with himself, so that we can be with him. Where I am, there ye may be also. You know, is it too much that we should want to be with him now? And that we should want to be where he is now, in whatever it is we're doing or wherever it is we're going. But then the final where I am comes in chapter 17 and verse 24. It says, the Lord Jesus, Father, I will, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We're not just going to be with him, but we're going to see him, and we're going to behold his glory. Not only are we going to behold his glory, but as we were thinking when we were singing our first hymn this evening, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But that's an aside, and I shouldn't have gone there because the time is running away from me anyway. But then we come to a new day. And we come to a day of opportunity. And it's the last day. That great day of the feast. Now, commentators that I looked at are undecided and in disagreement as to whether this is the seventh day or the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Some believe one, some believe the other. But I don't suppose it matters too much which, although, apparently, and I haven't had a chance to check this out whether this is actually true, but on the first 7 days, there was a particular ceremony that took place. Now, What they would do is they'd get this big golden pitcher, like a big golden jug, and they'd go down to the pool of Siloam, and they'd fill it with water from the pool of Siloam, and they'd come up, and the priest would pour it into a silver bowl with a hole at the bottom. And the water would come in, and the water would come flowing out. This is what they call the ceremony of the water pouring. And so when I read, William MacDonald said that it didn't happen on the eighth day. And if this is the eighth day, then what the Lord Jesus says has poignancy, because the water pouring has finished. And what it symbolizes, the outpouring of the Spirit, so I understand, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, as we have in Joel chapter 2, hasn't happened. And the millennial picture that we have in the Feast of Tabernacles isn't there. And they're still unsatisfied. And they're still not at rest. But then if it's on the seventh day and it's still happening, it has poignancy, because you've got a great contrast between what the Lord Jesus says when he's there. Because the Lord Jesus stands and he cries. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst. If anyone's got a realization of spiritual need, if anyone has a realization that there's something missing, you've got this ritual, you've got this religion, and it's good, it was God ordained, and it pictures and it points to things, but there's an emptiness in you, and there's an emptiness in the religion that you're, there's an emptiness in your religion. Is there anyone thirsty? If anyone's thirsty, let him come. And we have an acknowledgement of spiritual need. And we have action. Let him come. It means that we have to do something. We've got to do something about it. We've got to come. Let him come unto me. And here we have the source. And here we have the person to whom we come. And the person through whom we have salvation. And the person through whom we find satisfaction. Let him answer. Let him come unto me and drink and satisfy their thirst and find eternal satisfaction. As we had in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, who came back and found the inadequacies of her life and the dissatisfaction that she had with her life. Whoever receives the water that I shall give, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus says something similar here. And when he says, come unto me and drink, he explains what that means in verse 38, where he says, he that believeth on me. And we've got, and I should have mentioned it, the universal appeal of the message that the Lord Jesus had. If anyone thirst, and then it is to whoever, the one who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you could picture it, couldn't you? You could picture this silver bowl thingy with a spout at the bottom. And the water comes out, in a gush, I guess. And it flows to a trickle. And it stops. Says the Lord Jesus, the one who believes on me. Out of his belly, from within, shall flow, not a trickle, not a gush, but rivers of living water. Not water that comes from a pool. Not water that comes from that's stuck into a bowl, but living water, springing water. What a difference. Refreshment, what an abundance. Rivers of living water. And I judge that this is not just for the satisfaction of the individual, but it's to dispense blessing to those that are out. And to us is entrusted the word of life, and a message of hope, and a message of living water, and of total satisfaction in Christ. And we have the message, and we have the means. Says the Lord Jesus, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Notice that. It's all who believe on him receive the Spirit. The teaching that we have consistently through the New Testament, that there's not a select group of individuals who have the Spirit and those who don't. Not amongst believers anyway. There are believers. And every single believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. They that believe on Him should receive, or were about to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember the upper room teaching of the Lord Jesus? And He says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And the Spirit couldn't come while the Lord Jesus was here. But because He went away, and the Spirit came, and no longer was there just, as it were, a single place, at a single point in time that you could be in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. Although we know, and we've seen it demonstrated, that the Lord Jesus is omnipresent while being in the physical body. But, you know what I mean? But now, within every single believer, in every single part of the globe, is the Spirit of God. And we know when that's happened. We know, we can turn over to Acts chapter 2 and see when the Spirit was given, the promised Holy Spirit, the one who is the earnest of our inheritance, the seal that is upon us. So we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then many of the people, we have reactions again. Many of the people, when they heard this saying, said, the truth, this is the prophet. This is the one that Moses was speaking about. Moses said that God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and you'll listen to him. And I said, no, this isn't just a prophet. Even if the prophet and the Christ are the same person, see whether there's dispute on that one. Others said, this is the Christ. Others were prepared to go further. Others had come to a greater appreciation from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But then we've got another reaction. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And there's some, because they didn't know everything about him, they didn't know that he had come from Bethlehem. And they didn't know that he was of the seed of David. And they thought they knew. And that thinking and that supposition was still a barrier to them. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there arose a division among them. And those that weren't prepared to believe because they couldn't understand everything were on one side. And they were on the side with those that out and out rejected the Lord Jesus. And then there were those that believed. And then again in verse 44, and some of them would have taken him. They wanted to arrest him. But again, no man laid hands on him. They might seek to kill him. They might seek to arrest him. They might seek to stone him. But until it was his hour, and until he willed it so, until he went forth to meet them, and not even then, until he had permitted them to lay hold on him, they couldn't take him. Praise God for the one who was completely in control. Praise God for the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the one who came from God, the one who was sent from the Father, the one who's gone back to the Father, the one with whom we will be where he is. Praise God for the Spirit that has been given and for the wonders of these things. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you this evening for thy word, and we thank you for our consideration of it. Lord, Father, we feel so inadequate as we consider such lofty truth as we find in such a passage as we've read this evening. And how inadequate we feel in speaking about the Lord Jesus and speaking of his magnificence and speaking of the Father. Yet, Father, we thank thee for what we've been able to glean this evening from thy word. We just pray that thou bless it to each of our souls. And bless us now as we go our separate ways. Take us home in safety, we pray, for we ask it all. Give me our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.